Brothers and sisters, it's so good to be with you online today, and I am so looking forward to being with you face to face next Sunday. As we come to this passage in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 1 to 4, please do turn it up with me and let me open with a word of prayer and ask for God's help as we turn to his word. Pray with me, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through your most precious word. Give us ears to hear, Father, and hearts to understand, and wills to do those things which you have laid before us, and help us to do them in faith that we might inherit eternal life and bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, in a world of 30-minute bites, sound bites, visual bites, we are not well practiced at the art of meditation and self-examination. Indeed, Martin Lloyd-Jones said these words, "We avoid self-examination because ultimately to know oneself is the most painful piece of knowledge that a person can ever acquire." Yet Jesus commands that we should examine ourselves and understand ourselves, not merely what I do, but the reasons that I do it. Why do I do the things that I do? If I'm going to do that, there is one thing that is necessary before I even commence, and that is I must be certain of God's love and his acceptance of me, irrespective of what that examination might reveal. Otherwise, I will never do it. For that reason, Jesus gives us in this passage a deep assurance. Twice he uses the phrase, "Your Father in heaven." Your Father in heaven, in verse 1 and in verse 4. "No reward from your Father who is in heaven," or "your Father who is in heaven will reward you." Your Father. In those four words, "your Father in heaven," we have an entire sermon just all by itself. What is it telling us? It is telling us that God is in heaven. He is sublime. He is transcendent. He is the creator of all of the earth. He needs nothing that his hands have created. He has created them for us. And indeed, we are created for him. He is transcendent. And yet, at the very same time, our Father knows us intimately. He is full of love for us. And even when we sin and turn against him, he is full of compassion. He knows us so well, and yet he loves us perfectly and completely. Your Father in heaven. Disciple of Jesus, this is your privilege, to call God your dad. Are you a liar? He is your Father in heaven still. Do you fail to pray? He is your Father in heaven still. Should the examination reveal that you are addicted to alcohol or pornography, he is your Father in heaven still. You speak rash words that have hurt other people. He is your Father in heaven still. Are you separated or divorced? Disciple of Jesus, he is your Father still. Are you an adulterer? Have you committed indecent acts, whether they be heterosexual, homosexual, lesbian? He is your Father still. He loves you deeply. He has compassion on you, and he is your Father in heaven. And his love is not diminished by your sin. Rather, your plight serves only to provoke his further compassion. He is patient and loving. And it is convinced of this compassion, and convinced that God's compassion is greater than our corruption, convinced of that, we can come out of the darkness and into his glorious light, we can come before our God transparent, open, and this, brothers and sisters, is our healing. Disciple of Jesus, God is your Father in heaven. Now, when we do examine ourselves, what we must understand also is that God sees in secret. You see that in verse 4. So that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. God sees in secret. What does that mean? It means he sees the things which we do in secret. When there's nobody else around, he sees our inward parts, our inward motivation, and he rewards in secret. He rewards according to what he sees. God sees in secret. So when you examine yourself, should you confess your sin to God, do you think that's going to be news for God? Do you think God is going to say, oh dear, I really wish you hadn't told me that? No. No, it is not going to be God who is surprised. Indeed, when we examine ourselves, it is we who are the ones who will be surprised and are surprised, for God sees in secret. That was the point of our Old Testament reading from 1 Samuel. Chapter 16, verse 7 says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart.'" One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 139. And 139 is all about God who sees in secret. He sees it all. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it completely. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence?" And further down, "For you, Lord, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Your eyes saw my unformed body." The Lord knows us in the secret places. And here is the wonderful news. He is God our Father, who loves us, knowing us that intimately. We can be completely open and transparent with God because he already knows it all. And he loves us and he shows us his compassion. And so when we get to the end of the psalm, listen to the concluding verses. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You see, for David, who wrote this psalm, sinful David who wrote this psalm, the Lord's knowledge of him is not terrifying, but reassuring, because he knows that God, knowing all, has compassion and love for him and towards him. God knows me. It is not fearful, it is wonderful. And then the third thing we need to understand about God as we examine ourselves is that God rewards what is done in secret. And what we have to understand here is that God does reward. That is to say, in our passage it is very clear, God rewards and God withholds reward, depending on the actions and life of the individual. It's there very clearly in verse 2 and 4. Please do notice this. "When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say, they have received their reward." And then in verse 4, "That your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." That is to say, God can withhold reward or God can dispense his rewards. Is this contrary to what we have always taught about salvation by grace alone? Is it not true that God does not reward us with eternal life? It is not a matter of our works, our good deeds, but rather a matter of his grace and gift. Of course, that is true. Let's put it out of our mind, the idea that we can do any good stuff that is going to earn us a place with God in heaven. You cannot earn forgiveness. God's forgiveness can only be given according to his grace and mercy. A dead man cannot earn a living. We cannot earn a place with God. But let me ask this question. Does this mean that God cannot discern between one disciple and another? Does God's gift of grace mean that he does not see the difference between obedience and disobedience? Does it mean that he doesn't distinguish between acts of faith and compromise? Does it mean that God does not see the difference between devotion to the gospel and to his son and the giving of scraps in a person's life, be he a disciple or not? And of course God discerns the difference. And of course God rewards or withholds reward. Have you not read the parable of the talents? Or perhaps in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let me read from verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Please do take the time to read this in context later on. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each person has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, because that is of grace, but only as through fire. You know that distinct smell of singed hair? That's the smell that will accompany those whose work is destroyed in the fire. Let your work be tested. Let it be good for God's sake, for the sake of Jesus Christ. So God rewards, God withholds. He does not do it, though, by our standards. He does it according to what he sees, and he sees what is done in secret. Which brings us then to Jesus' warning in chapter 6 and verse 1 of Matthew. What is Jesus' warning? Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward, zero reward from your Father who is in heaven. What is this practicing your righteousness? We're immediately suspicious of the idea of practicing righteousness, aren't we? Well, it's simply this. It's the things that God requires of us. It's nothing more than that. For the Jews, it was distinguished by giving to the poor, by prayer, and by fasting. For us, in the New Covenant, we could call it to glorify God by our love and service. It's simply to fulfill the commandment of Jesus that we should love one another. It is to fulfill that second part of our mission, to do the works of faith, whatever they may be. And of course, that's going to vary from one person to another according to gift and opportunity. It will have in common the attendance at a gathering, being part of a congregation, encouraging one another, being generous in our support of the gospel, and many other things, but vary still from person to person. Works of faith. That's what Jesus means by practicing your righteousness, and we must practice our righteousness, friends. If we fail to practice our righteousness, if we fail to have any works of faith, then faith does not exist in us. So we must be careful of being suspicious of that. It is a right thing to do. But Jesus' point here is not to question whether we will do works of righteousness. He assumes that we will, as disciples of him. Jesus' question concerns our motivation. That is to say, is it for God, or am I doing it to impress others? And if I am doing it to impress others, then really I'm not doing it for God or them in the end. I'm doing it for myself. That is to say, it's a question really of whether it's for God or whether it is for myself. It's a question of where does the praise go? Does the praise go to God? Does the glory go to God? Or does the glory and the praise come to me? Really, what Jesus is discerning here is whether if we do it for ourselves is the essence of sin. If we do it for Jesus, it's the essence of repentance. In sin, I am the center. In repentance, Jesus is the center of our attention. Now, friends, this is a terrible trap. This is a terrible trap. It's a trap for you, and it's a trap for me. And as it's a trap also for me, I want to illustrate this from my own life. So, should I preach a sermon? Am I doing it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, or am I doing it so that you will think well of me? And the reality is my motives are always compromised because I'm a deeply imperfect person. Just last week, I was speaking to a friend and I found myself relating to him how I had made an offer of help to another member of the clergy in another parish. And immediately I had said it because I've been working on this passage. I asked myself, why did I need to tell him that? It was completely unnecessary. Why did I do that? Because I wanted him to think well of me. I got my payment in full. Why do I fail to confess my sins? Because I want people to think well of me. Is it just me? Or am I describing you as well? You see, this is the way of the world, and it's in all of us. Do you wonder that the wealthy Jew might announce his giving with trumpets in the synagogue? Don't wonder at that, friends. This is the way of the world. During the week, I was invited and I attended an event which was for the new Powerhouse Museum, which is to be built here in Parramatta. The purpose of the event was to announce a gift of $20 million by a sponsor of the Powerhouse Museum. This was done in front of six TV cameras, and there were many important people there to say how wonderful it was that the sponsor was giving such a gift. It's just the way of the world. I don't resent that. I'm glad that the gift was made. It is the way of the world, but friends, it is not the way of our God, and it must not be our way. If we work in that way, if we do our acts of righteousness in order to earn the praise of men and women, then what will we get from God? This passage tells us very clearly, nada. Zip. We will receive no reward from God. We will have received our reward in full in this age from men and women in their praise. Now, it may be that you don't have $20 million to throw around and give to the cause which you may choose. But you may very well have a Facebook account. Just think for a moment, what is the business model of Facebook? Friends, Facebook and other online platforms, the social media, are based very cynically on this understanding and this business model. That is that people like to boast about their practice of righteousness. Now, of course, the practice of righteousness in the world is going to come up with all sorts of different definitions. People will think about it in different ways. What are the things that people love to put up on Facebook? It's about how good they are in various and many ways. How good is their family? How good is their home? How good is their car? How good are they with the number of friends they have? How important are they in their social context? Whatever it might be, we love to put how good we are in front of the world. And it is the epitome, it is the epitome of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them so that you can get lots of likes and followers. It's all around us, friends, and it infects us in the way that we think. Good works to be seen, when we do our acts of righteousness to be seen by others, what we do is we transform those acts of righteousness into theatre. and it's done for the applause, then what reward is left for you? Friends, take away all the things that you have done with the wrong motivation. What reward is left for you from your Father who is in heaven? Jesus has a very simple solution. That is to say, do it in secret. Verse 3, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Well, why would we do it in secret? And what does it mean to do it in secret? And what does it mean to not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing? Jesus does not mean it literally. Jesus is using a figure of speech here. In fact, physically, it's impossible for my right hand not to know what my left hand is doing. What is he saying? He's saying, don't keep a ledger. He's saying, don't keep a ledger even for yourself as a record of your good works. Just do the good work of righteousness and forget about it. Leave it with God. And why do we do that? We do that because God keeps a ledger. He is God. He sees in secret. And because God keeps a ledger, we don't need to keep a ledger. We don't need to keep a record. And we will be rewarded by God in his good time and on that final day and in eternity. And what will the reward be? Well, in this context, of course, friends, the reward is God's, well done, my good and faithful servant. Brothers and sisters, that is the greatest reward that you can have. That reward of God's, well done, my good and faithful servant, is not a one-off. It echoes with you down through eternity. What blessing that would be. Secrecy guarantees the motive. So let's think about application. We've already said, don't keep a ledger. Do not keep a ledger. Let God be the one who rewards. Receive God's well done, my good and faithful servant. But friends, in the end, it's not fundamentally about secrecy, and that is a mistake. We need to go deeper in our understanding of the things that Jesus says here, and we've already spoken about it, but it's not fundamentally about keeping everything secret. It is fundamentally about our motivation. Now, we can understand that if we understand that sometimes it is impossible to do our works of righteousness in secret. Sometimes the works of faith must be done in public. Often they need to be done in front of the congregation. How is a song leader going to use their gift of singing and lead the congregation in their singing in secret? That is not going to happen. How is a preacher to preach in secret? It cannot happen. How is someone to pray and lead the congregation despite Jesus' words in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 6? When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So how can someone lead prayers in the congregation? They can't. So the point here is it's not really about the secrecy. Secrecy is given by Jesus as a way to check ourselves and to check our motivation. But how can you do good works in your local school PNC in secret? Or how can you serve your colleagues at work as a Christian ought to do? How do you do that in secret? Will it not be seen by them? Of course it will be. How could you be a Christian politician in secret? Which brings us, of course, to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Matthew 5, verse 14 says this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." How are they going to see your good works if they are all done in secret? You see, it's not about secrecy. It's about motivation. So Jesus gives us secrecy as a check. So I want to make this suggestion. How are we going to go about putting this into practice? Well, first of all, do one thing in secret. Determine it in your mind right now. Think about one work of righteousness, one work of faith that you could do in secret. Go ahead and do it. Now, if you have trouble keeping it secret, then you have a diagnosis, don't you? Of course, if you couldn't be bothered doing a work of righteousness in secret, that's another diagnosis too, isn't it? But decide in your mind one work of righteousness to do in secret. Go ahead and do it. Because really, it's about your motivation. It's about where the glory goes. Jesus gives us secrecy as a check on ourselves. The second thing we can do is this. If your work of righteousness, another work of righteousness, requires you to do it in front of the congregation, if it needs to be done in front of others, then watch yourself. Be careful of your motivation as you do it. And this is why not many of us should be leaders. We need to be careful if we're in a leadership role, because leadership roles place us in front of other people, and we have to watch our motivation. And thirdly, friends, thirdly and finally and most importantly, as you engage in this exercise of self-examination, remember, God is your Father. God loves you. He's full of compassion. He already knows all about you. He sees in secret. He sees your heart. He sees your character. He sees all that you do, and he sees every reason that you do it. And he loves you. He's full of compassion towards you. And so self-examination is a joy, because it brings us closer to our God in Jesus Christ. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for these words of Jesus. And we do confess to you that so much of what we do is done in front of others and for the purpose of impressing them, for this is our sinful nature. Please help us, Father, to be pure in motive, to examine ourselves, so that we might truly seek to bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.